Luke chapter 1, page 1055 in the Pew Bibles. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. Now we'll read responsively. That means I read verse 5. You join me on verse 6. Then let me read verse 7. Then you join me. It just keeps us all connected and lets you participate in the reading as well. So Luke chapter 1, verse number 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Together, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass, while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord together, and the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. But when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. I have entitled this message this morning, From Barrenness to Blessedness. That's how the New Testament starts, a barren woman becoming blessed. And it is amazing how God works, and it's not like we have it figured out at all. From barrenness to blessedness. Now, maybe you're here today, and you're experiencing barrenness. Now, this isn't just barrenness in the sense of a child not having children, but the principle applies to a lot of things in the spiritual world, barrenness. And we're going to see that in the message this morning. And I hope you can follow with me, and I hope the message will be a blessing to you today. But before we go any further, we depend greatly on the Holy Spirit's help to reveal His truth, to teach us His truth, to convict us where we're not living to the truth, to convict us and convince us of the truth, and then do that conversion work in our hearts that often needs to be done, to make us the child of God, walking worthy that we should. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we pray this morning you'll help me help our church. Lord, we are so privileged this morning to have a Bible, to have the truth of eternity. Lord, there's religions all over the world meeting, and they're celebrating around a God that has no truth, no hope, no resurrection, no promises, no prophecies that have come true. We have all of that. And Lord, I pray, please help me really make this truth this morning about Zechariah and Elizabeth, a couple, going from barrenness to blessedness. Maybe there's somebody here today living like that, and they need this, and I pray you would really reveal truth to them. I want it to be a blessing to everybody, but because we're in a church where the Holy Spirit's at work, Lord, everyone can be blessed from a message, even though the truth that is really needed this morning might be something totally different than what I'm preaching or teaching here. And Lord, that is the joy and blessing of being a child of God in the church of God, worshiping the true and only God. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, Dr. Luke, the physician. Now, I just want you to know here that Luke was not an apostle. A lot of people think that Luke was an apostle, one of the apostles. He was not. He was a physician, a doctor, and that had a great love for Jesus. And we see in the first part of this letter, verse 3, he's writing here, it says in verse 3, "It seems good to me also, having had a perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus." Now, who on earth is Theophilus? My answer to you is, I don't know. But Theophilus was probably a person that Luke had a great love for and wanted to help Theophilus. It is supposed that Theophilus was a convert to Christ, a Gentile because of his name, a Greek name, Theophilus. He was a Greek convert to Jesus. And Dr. Luke loved this man. We suspect that he was probably a man of significance, probably a man of authority somewhere in the Roman system, that Luke had a one-on-one witness and was a good friend. And to believe it or not, that Luke was doing all of this recording for Theophilus. That shows you the kind of a doctor he was, the kind of a heart he had, and what he was writing these things for one man, Theophilus. He never dreamed in his wildest dreams that what he was doing was going to become the eternal Bible, the Word of God. God was going to endorse it into the canon of Scripture through his miraculous preservation work, and his letter to Theophilus, his record for Theophilus, would become an exact inspired canon of Scripture that would be used for all eternity, not just for our time. The Bible, God's Word, is going to be for all eternity. Do you realize that in the millennial kingdom, the next thing to happen, the tribulation and then the millennial kingdom, God's Word is going to be preached and taught everywhere in every city, just like with Samuel went throughout all the land. It is going to be the Bible. The Bible is going to get the whole world back on track everywhere, every country, South America, North America, Africa, Egypt, Russia, China, Australia, all are going to have the Bible taught in every city, in every town, and people are going to come together probably on Sunday, I'm guessing, but then on other days, there is going to become the book in the administration of every city. It will become the Bible, will be the guidebook and the rule book in every city and every town. It's exciting days to look forward to. And Luke never dreamed that his words to Theophilus were going to have the eternal impact and significance that they did. I say that to remind you, sometimes it feels like we're not doing much. Sometimes it feels like our efforts for the Lord, why doesn't more happen? And sometimes we think that not enough things happen fast enough. And I'm sure Luke had that idea at times, but Luke knew something. He knew that being faithful and truthful, God was going to bless and use that. And that's what he identifies here with this couple we're going to study this morning, Zechariah and Elizabeth. The two first couples introduced in the New Testament, these two people were the ones to usher in the New Testament, the New Covenant. They were the first ones. They're really Old Testament saints in the New Testament. Do you believe that? They're Old Testament saints in the New Testament. They're not even New Testament saints. They're not New Testament believers yet. They're Old Testament saints. And even their son, who was about to be born, John was not a New Testament. He was still of the Old Testament order. He was an Old Testament prophet. And as we transition from Old Testament to New Testament, God's amazing way of doing it. Now, I want to bring you another point here. I want you to see here. There was, verse 5, there was in the days of Herod. That was the king. That's how God always refers to timetables in the Old Testament. It's always according to the kings that were reigning, usually in Israel and Egypt, but not just Israel and Judah, but other kings, and that's how we keep those timetables if he'd put in a certain year. That way we always can relate back to when those kings reigned, what everything was like in those times. There was in the days of Herod, a bad king, by the way, not a good king. He wasn't even a true Jewish king. He was a half-breed, a false king put there by the Roman Empire. But he was the king of Judea, and he was actually the king over all of Judea at that time. And then after his death, it was divided three ways. But he was a king. A certain priest named Zechariah of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And I want you to notice those two names, Zacharias and Elizabeth. Those are the two people that we're going to study, and particularly Elizabeth. Now, I want us to see something about this couple. Number one, verse 6, he identifies the quality of their character. He identifies their character quality. And you know what? Luke had this as well. Dr. Luke, the physician Luke. And remember, he's not an apostle. He's just a faithful Christian, just like you and me trying to be. But Luke does this. He says, verse number 6, and they were both righteous before God. That's a pretty good thing to be known about. They were both righteous before God. That means Zechariah and Elizabeth, their character, their walk, their lifestyle. There was a lot of priests that weren't, but these two were. They were righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. How would you like that to be? Now, if the Lord were to write a little thing about you in your Christian life right now, would he say, that individual is walking righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord? Could that be said of you this morning? If there was a character written, a picture of you on the wall, and could they put under your name, righteous before God, walking in the ordinances, and blameless? That means they had, that's pretty good. You know what that's talking about? Character. There was character in this, in Zechariah and Elizabeth. Character. That is something that is, we're losing in our culture today. Character. Old-fashioned character. Lifestyle character. Now, there was something else about this couple. It was faithfulness. They were faithful. You know what a person who's righteous before God, observing all the commandments and ordinances, that is a couple who were faithful. They loved the Lord and they wanted to please the Lord. And they were blameless before the Lord. Blameless, that means they had a walk before God that was commendable. Everyone knew Zechariah and Elizabeth were godly. Everybody knew this couple, older couple, elderly in years, they were godly couple, blameless, righteous, commandments and ordinances, following the Lord. That means every time there was a Lord's table, they were there. Every time there was a baptism, they were, no, actually there was no baptisms, not many of those. But the ordinances, the point I'm making here is that they were careful to observe everything they could see God wanted them to do. And they were faithful. You know what today, in our day, many, many, many years after this was written, you know what God is looking for in us, in couples, Zechariah's and Elizabeth's today? The same thing. He's looking for a husband and a wife who are righteous before God, who are follow all the ordinances that God has. Now, thank the Lord, we don't have as many in the New Testament as they had here in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, they had all kinds of ordinances and festivals and things that they observed, and it was complicated. You had sacrifices, not just any sacrifice. It was particular. I mean, it was a lot of complicated things that you had to do in order to comply with all the ordinances of the Lord. But Zechariah and Elizabeth, they were there. Now, Zechariah was a priest. Now, the priest at this juncture of history, there was 24 courses. There was probably several thousand priests at this time, and the way they would do it, they divided them up in groups of 24. And what would happen is you would have a two-week slot where you would serve in the temple day and night. You would be there, and you would be on call for 2 weeks, and then you would have time off. And then you would have another group of priests that would come in and do their thing. His job, this man's job, Zacharias, was to burn incense. Some were to do sacrifices, some were to do washings, some were to do all different things in around the temple service, and his was to burn incense. We see that here. He'd probably do incense in the morning after the morning sacrifice, and he would burn incense again at night after the evening sacrifice. And he would do that every day for his 2 weeks, and then he would go back up into the hill country. That's where he lived with his wife, Elizabeth. But there was something very sad about this couple. And this is a very sad thing when this couple are Israelites, Jews, Hebrews. Next verse. Look at the next verse. He says, and they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. We have Elizabeth and Zacharias, the faithful, but now we see Elizabeth, the sorrowful. She is grieved by this. But you know what? She didn't let this barrenness. Now, barrenness in this culture was a very, very serious thing. I'll show you why. Turn in your Bibles back to Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse number 14. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Keep your finger here in Luke. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse number 14. This is the blessing that God has promised God's people, Israel, the nation of Israel. He's laying out the blessings for Israel. And he says here in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 14, if somebody could give me the page number of that Pew Bible, it would be helpful. What is it? 215. Thank you very much. Thank you. 215 in your Pew Bible. Keep your finger at Luke, and you'll see there in verse number 14, Deuteronomy 7, verse 14. Thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle. And the Lord will take away from thee all sickness and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt which thou knowest upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. You know what? It was considered a blessing to have children and a curse not to have them. If you did not have a child in the Israel culture, you were considered not to be blessed. And it was a grievous thing. But every once in a while, and they would associate often blessing, and the neighbors and the relatives were criticized, they would criticize a lady because she was not able to have children. And I wonder what sin is in her life that she can't have children. I wonder, you know, and it was nothing to do with that. God, in certain situations, and we'll see in a minute, that was actually from the Lord. And this lady, Elizabeth, was barren. Now, not only was Elizabeth barren, but it was indicative that the land was barren. You see, there's a barrenness worse than not having children. It is the barrenness of not having spiritual fruit in your life, spiritual life in the land. That was the barrenness that was really, that prevailed here in Israel at this time. They were religious, but barren. The land was barren. And there was a barrenness that prevailed in the entire land. Do you realize that when Luke's record was being written about about Elizabeth and Zacharias, that the country, the land of Israel, had not heard a preacher, had not had any revelation for 400 years. The last inspired book to be written was the book of Malachi. And Malachi actually prophesies that somebody's going to come preceding the Lord in the spirit of Elijah. It says actually Elijah shall come. And that caused a lot of confusion in the New Testament time. They asked Jesus, are you Elijah or do we expect another? Are you him or is there somebody else, Elijah? But really, Elijah was about to be born. The Elijah that was prophesied in the book of Malachi, it was the Elijah of the New Testament, who was John the Baptist. Now, barrenness. The land was barren. 400 years. The country was in dire straits. Violence, corruption in government, wickedness. The Romans were ruling, a Gentile ruling over the Jews. Should have never been. The country was hurting. Every time a little revolt would be raised up by some zealous Jewish people, every time that happened, it would be squelched with bloodshed and violence, and they would be subjected back into subordination to the Roman rule. It was a very dark and desperate time. The Romans allowed the Jews to meet in the temple. They hoped that would help keep peace in the land. He allowed them to rebuild the temple, and it was called Herod's temple at this time. They rebuilt right on the same foundation of the old temple. So there was temple worship. It was Old Testament temple worship, but the country was spiritually barren. Barren. No spiritual fruit. No spiritual life in the land. Does it remind you of somewhere today? Like Canada? Canada's like that today, my dear friends. We live in a land that has so much. We have freedom and liberty. I was watching the TV, a news documentary the other day up north, and they were just a news flash of these people trying so desperately to get into the United States from Mexico, from Colombia, from different countries. And they've got these border surveillance things and cameras and things flying over the border now where it is almost impossible to get in. And they're catching, they have increased their border patrol by law, and they're catching hundreds of people every day trying to get into the United States. Why are these people trying to get into the United States? Why is it they wanted the United States? Because there's just a glimmer of a better life, maybe a better life, maybe a little opportunity, maybe something for me and my family to have a future in Canada and the United States. But I want to tell you something, folks. What we have here that is so precious, we are going to lose if we don't get back to what's in this book. This book. Do you realize this big church here was built in 1906? When the population of our city was about 4,000 or 5,000 people. And there were so many people coming to church here in the bottom level, this balcony had to be added later to increase. There were so many people coming with a population of only 5,000 people, 4,500, 5,000 people, a quarter of them went to this church. I'm sharing that to tell you there's a big difference between 1906 and 2016, 17, 18. People don't care about God. People don't believe in God. People are confused about God. People have been so bombarded with all the religious stuff in the world on television and everything. We are so mixed up about who God is and what Christianity is. Nobody believes anybody. Nobody trusts anyone. That's kind of like the way it was back in his day. It was barrenness. Barrenness. Well, Elizabeth was barren. And I want to tell you this story, though it doesn't end sad. It ends with joy. There's barrenness to blessedness. Barrenness to blessing. And I want to tell you, my dear friend, if you're in the church of God, hearing the word of God, hearing the message from God, with the Holy Spirit of God working, you're in the right place to get barrenness turned to blessedness. It's the right place to get barrenness if that's what's in your life right now. And I'm sure it isn't, but some may be. You say something's missing. I remember when my life was barren. Oh yeah, I was a successful guy. I flew an airplane around to nice places and had a good job, and I made good money, and I drove a nice car, but I was barren inside. I did not have what God designed for me to have for satisfaction. Do you see, I was looking for satisfaction in the wrong places, with the wrong people, doing the wrong things. Then I heard a message one time, Billy Graham preached, 1977. Some of you weren't even born then, but in 1977, I heard him preach a gospel, and he said, inside of every man is two holes, two vacuums. God designed vacuums in a man's life. One of those vacuums, he said, can only be filled with a woman. And the next one, he says, can only be filled with God. God. They're both designed to be filled with God. And I thought about that. And I thought, that is me. I had everything. I had a good job, money. It was a dream job. Flying airplanes, getting paid for it, flying all over North America, basically. But something was missing inside. I had seen enough of the high life that I didn't want that. I didn't want that. I didn't know what it was. My mom and dad came from hardworking ranchers in British Columbia, and we didn't have a lot, but they were hardworking. Their word was gold, yea is yea, nay, they'd give you the shirt off your back to help the neighbor. That's the kind of people I grew up with. And then I am now catapulted into this jet set life. I remember one time I was in Las Vegas, Nevada, with a Learjet. We landed on the Learjet in Las Vegas, taxied off. We had a whole load of people we were taking down there. Now remember, this is before I was a Christian, so be patient with me, okay? And we're taxiing off, and we get pull off, and I'd never been to Las Vegas before. And we pull the airplane up to the FBO, that's the airport operator that provides the fuel, and two big limousines pulled up to the airplane, big black limousines. I thought, why would they bring two limousines? We don't have that many people. One limousine was to take the passengers to the hotel, and the second limousine was to take the pilots. That was me. I thought, wow. They opened a big door in the back of the car. I mean, the doors that open, you know, two doors open. Get in, and you sit there, and there's tables and all this kind of thing. And it was to take the pilots to the hotel. That was my first stop in Las Vegas. And I thought, wow, this is, if my dad and mom could see me now, I remember thinking that. It was just, but I started to see the shallow life these people lived. These people who lived around money and wealth. And we flew the richest of the rich. And I always thought success was having things and being successful. And there's nothing wrong with that. But when you make that your goal without Jesus Christ, and it's often things take the place of the place that Jesus Christ and God created for us. And so many people in Canada have made the fatal mistake of trying to fill their life up with things instead of the Spirit, and they try to fill that empty hole that's there that God provided to be filled with His Son and with His Spirit, and you try and fill it with things, and you're never satisfied, and you die unsatisfied, and you go to your grave unsatisfied, and of course, without Jesus Christ, you will go to hell without Christ. I heard that message, and I was a barren young man, barren spiritually. Oh, I could function, and I could put on the show, and I could get through, but deep inside of my heart, I knew something was missing. And there's quite a few things that were circumstances that led up to it. But I started reading. My dear precious mother bought me my first Bible in 1976. And I had started reading that Bible. It didn't make sense to me, but I read it. I tried reading it, and I tried reading it some more. And every once in a while, things would kind of begin to make sense, especially in the New Testament. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. 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 How does a person know if you're saved? How do you get saved? Can a person be saved? How do you know you're saved? All those questions would go through my mind. Saved. That word saved really caused me a lot of problems for a while, until I got saved. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And one night when Billy Graham preached that message in 1977, he said, tonight, if you've heard this message about Jesus Christ as a Savior, he wants to be your Savior. He wants tonight, if God has spoken to your heart, he wants to be your Savior tonight. Wherever you are, in a car somewhere, in an apartment somewhere, and he spoke into the camera, or you're out there tonight watching this on TV, and that was me, he said, don't go to bed tonight without calling on the name of Jesus Christ from your heart, asking him to be your Savior for your sin. You see, he died for your sin, not that guy, yours. And until you ask him to be a Savior for your sin, his blood was shed for your sin. And when you call upon him and ask him to forgive you for your sin, you know what he does right at that moment? He sends the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes and fills that hole, that God-given hole that's in every man and every woman in the world. God's given place. And you know what happened for me that night? In 1977, I received the Savior. And you know what he did that night? He saved me. Now you say, how are you so sure about that? It took me a while to get it figured out. But all I can tell you that night is something felt different. That was the beginning. Now feelings don't, we're not saved by feelings, but I felt different. There was a change. I got up. I'd never done that before. Never asked Jesus to be my Savior. And there was a struggle before I did it. There was one voice inside of me saying, you're a fool. You're going to give away everything. It's going to mess up your life. And it was this other voice inside saying, don't go to bed tonight. I saw that big long finger. Don't go to bed tonight without calling on the name of Jesus Christ. Don't be the fool. And so that night, about 11:30, I got on my knees. I said, Lord, and it was hard. I said, Lord, I want to be a Christian. And it was like a breakthrough in my life. It's like something snapped inside of me and something loosened up inside of me, and it became easier. And I said, Lord, I want to be a Christian. And I think I cried. I said, Lord, I want to be forgiven for sin. I know you died for sin. And I expected that night, I opened my eyes from this prayer, and I thought maybe God would, it was dark outside, maybe the Lord would send a little flash of light, a light through that window, just to let me know that he'd heard my prayer. But no light came. And then I thought maybe the Lord would send a bird. You know, it's the nighttime, birds don't. I thought maybe God would send a bird to that window of my apartment and go something, just to let me know that he'd heard that prayer, this big prayer I'd never done in my life before. He never sent the bird. He never sent the light. But you know what he did send? You know what he did send that night? He sent the Holy Ghost into my heart. And it changed me inside. It was the beginning of barrenness to blessedness. It was the beginning of barren to blessing. That was the beginning. It was the beginning, folks. That's what this is all about. That's what the New Testament is all about. That's what the message is all about. That's what the gospel is all about. It's to take a life that is barren and empty and full of misery and regret, and taking that life and turning it and make it into a life of blessing. That's the gospel of the New Testament of Jesus Christ. And that night in 1977, I prayed, and it was just down the street in an apartment here on 12th Street. And if God would have ever revealed to me that what the future was going to hold, I'd have never dreamed that in 30-some, 40 years, I'd be in this church, on this big church on the corner of 12th Street, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, God will take your life. If you're barren tonight, if you're barren here today, barren, 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 wondering what's wrong, how come God doesn't do something different in my life, I'm telling you, if you will trust Him, if you'll give your life to Him, if you will really rest in Him, you'll see Him take your life from barren to blessing. Barren to blessing. That's why this first chapter of the New Testament with Zechariah and Elizabeth, look at this. Look at what he says here. Verse 14. He says, verse 13, "But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." This is one couple never had to have the pain of picking out the name for the baby. It was already done. God had told him that baby's name is going to be John. And that was big deal with the Jews. You always called after your father, after your family name. It would always be the name of the family passed on. But not this name, not this son. This son's name had already been picked out by God himself. "Thou shalt bear and call his name John," and look at verse 14, "and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. And he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink." And by the way, you can't be great in the sight of the Lord and drink wine and strong drink. You want to get that? You can't be a drinker, a drinking alcohol that addicts people and puts people into addiction all over the city. It makes me, grieves me deeply when I hear Christians trying to justify drinking alcohol in an addicted world, alcohol and drugs. Oh, the government's doing that now. You can have drug. Yeah, we're going to sell it on every corner of the story. It's not going to hurt our country because there's really, I'll tell you, Christians are following the same street. What I'm saying here is he said, and he shall neither, that's why he was going to be great. One of the things, the point I'm saying, you can't be great with God and be sucking on a booze bottle. You can't be great with God and have friends over to your house and say it's okay to drink. I'm telling you, it bothers me deeply. It is, and I can, if you ever want to discuss it, I think we can just show you. And if people say, well, Jesus drank wine. Not this wine. Not the wine of strong drink. Jesus drank wine that was of the fruit of the vine that had no alcohol, wasn't poisoned with strong drink. You see, Jesus was God. He was holy. He was perfect. And he would never have put in the Old Testament, don't drink it, and then him drink it. Jesus even got baptized. If there was ever somebody that didn't need to get baptized, it was Jesus. But he got baptized. He showed us, set us the example. He didn't have to get baptized, but he said, I will fulfill all righteousness. You see, he said, and he drank neither wine nor strong drink, but he should be this, filled with the Holy Ghost. You know, there's a verse in the Bible that says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14, I think it is, it says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You know what he wants us to be high on? Him. God wants us to be high on Him. He wants us to be high on Jesus Christ. He wants us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And a Christian can have that. And you can experience that. Filled with the Holy Ghost every day. And it doesn't happen at a meeting when you come up and somebody ticks you and you fall over on the floor. That is not. It is about a person who has opened their heart to Jesus, to the Bible, to the authority of the Word of God, and you've opened your heart to God's authority, and you've submitted yourself to the message of Christ, and you have opened your heart to the message of the gospel, and when you do that, like I did in 1977, you know what he does? He sends the Holy Spirit. Now, I still struggle with being filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, you can have the Holy Spirit and not be filled with the Holy Spirit. It is filled with the Holy Spirit that brings the joy and gladness and blessing. It's learning the secret of being filled with the Holy Ghost. Filled. And this man, the baby, this baby that was born, that was one thing that marked him from the beginning to the end of his life. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, even from the birth. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Now I want to bring two more things in closing. The names. Zechariah and Elizabeth. Zechariah means, the name means, and every name in the Old Testament has a significance. Zechariah means God remembers. God remembers. And you know what Elizabeth means? The word Elizabeth, the name connection, means his oath. His oath. Zechariah, God remembers. Elizabeth, his oath. You put them together, and you know what it says? God remembers his promise. You can always trust God's promise. God remembers. You can trust every promise in the Bible. God remembers. That's what he wants us to know here. That's what Zacharias and Elizabeth, God remembers his oath. Let's turn to the book of Psalms, chapter 89. Psalms, chapter 89. Psalms 89, this is the oath he remembers. Psalms 89, verse 34. Psalms 89, verse 34, a Pew Bible reference, if you could help me, somebody. 654, thank you very much. 654, Psalms 89, verse 34. Verse 34. My covenant, look at that verse 34. My covenant, this is God speaking, will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. That is God's word. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, and as a faithful witness in the heaven. Selah. You see that? My covenant will I not break. That is God. That was Zechariah and Elizabeth. God remembers his promise. And God will always remember his promise. And God, in the time of this barrenness that was in the land, the barrenness, he was using a woman that was barren, that had no child, that had was really a reproach in the land of Israel, even though, but she didn't let that stop her. She didn't make herself, she kept going. She kept on trusting God. And the angel comes to him and he says, the angel comes to Zechariah, he says, Zechariah, the Lord has heard your prayer. He said, the Lord has heard your prayer, Zechariah, and your wife is going to have a child. And it's going to be a miracle birth. And I'll tell you what God does to take barrenness and make it into blessing. It always involves a supernatural birth. You see, that might be your problem here today. That might be what you need today, is a supernatural birth. Now, this was an old lady, Elizabeth. She was past having children, just like Sarah many years ago, like Hannah. Like Manoah of the Old Testament, Manoah's wife in the book of Judges, all of those people. And everyone, God came through in a time of barrenness, and he produced a new birth in a supernatural way that brought blessing. Sarah had Isaac. Manoah and his wife had Samson. And Hannah, if you remember the story of Hannah, had that precious little baby she brought back and dedicated to the Lord. And what was his name? Samuel the prophet. Samuel. And here we have it again. Elizabeth has a son. And by the way, this is only the first miracle new birth of the New Testament. The second one was Jesus. Same. You know why they use those miracle births? He uses those miracle births to bring barrenness to blessing. Is he is illustrating and demonstrating that a miracle birth is needed for you to go from barrenness to blessing. You see, you can't get into the blessing of God, the blessing of the New Testament covenant, without a supernatural birth. You see what happened to me in 1977 when I was on my knees that night and I cried out to Jesus. I said, Lord, I want to be a Christian. And I meant it from way deep down inside. You know what happened to me that night? New birth. I was born again that night. I was born again. God sent the Holy Spirit. He said, I've been waiting for that. That's what I've been waiting for you to call on the name of my son. And when you receive my son, you receive me, because I am the spirit of my son. I'm the spirit, and I came and lived. And you know what? Since 1977, he's never left me. Now, I haven't always lived in the fullness of the spirit, but I have never had the spirit leave me. It's all been different since then. Maybe that's for you today. Maybe you here today, you're here today and you've never been here before. Maybe you've been here many times. It doesn't matter whether you've been here or not been here. The question is, have you ever opened your heart to Jesus and submitted yourself to Jesus, to the authority of the Bible, and said, Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and save me. Make me your child. I'll submit to doing your will. That's repentance and believing by faith. Let's all stand to our feet.